When the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. During the trials, Jesus was mocked, insulted. And this wasn't uncommon for crucifixion in that time. If you had someone that had claimed to be a king or had tried to make an advance at becoming king or becoming a leader, and they were executed for such, then they were often mocked in a similar way. In addition to that mocking, we know that Jesus carried his cross beam, the top part of the cross, through the city of Jerusalem, which was also a common piece of the crucifixion, part of the humiliation that went into a crucifixion. As Jesus carried that cross beam through the city, insults were thrown at him. It was common for those standing by to throw stones or hit those who were being crucified with sticks. And all the while, this gave the town, the city, a chance to mock the person who was being crucified as well. We know that they made it to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and Jesus was nailed onto the cross. And as he was there crucified, we are told that soldiers at the foot of the cross cast lots for his clothing. John tells us that the outer garments were split among them, but it was the undergarment that they were casting lots for. And so in this death on the cross, the humiliation, Jesus was crucified naked, which once again, historically, is a common thing for those who were crucified. The idea of this death was to be a death of shame, a death of humiliation. And so under John's description of what they were casting lots for, I believe that Jesus fell along those same lines in history of being crucified naked. Dr. Phinisee, a professor that Joby and I both had a chance of sitting under, states in one of his books that in crucifixion, every effort was made to mock, taunt, humiliate, and shame the victim. In a society so sensitive to honor and shame, to be so reproached was considered emotionally unbearable. Going down to verse 39. It says, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.'" So we're told that people that were passing by hurled insults. And we know that people were passing by because crucifixions happened along well-traveled roads. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was crucified outside the city gates. And so that was part of the humiliation of this death, was to crucify them where plenty of people would be walking by. And we see this in Matthew, as he said, people walking by, they too were hurling insults at Jesus. See, the crucifixion was a humiliating and shameful experience. We know that through the trials that Jesus had experienced the night before, that he was falsely accused. Jesus was mocked and insulted many times through this process. Jesus was stripped naked and hung by a busy street leading into the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip is sharing with the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit had told Philip to go and stand by the chariot. And when he went and stood by the chariot, he heard him reading a passage from Isaiah 53. In that passage, it says, "In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice." And Philip used that very scripture to take him to the cross of Jesus. That Jesus remained silent through his accusations was also in that prophecy from Isaiah 53 that Philip used to share the story of the cross. We're told in Galatians chapter 3 that the cross was a cursed tree. Hebrews also tells us that it was a shameful death. Continue reading with me down in verse 45. It says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, in addition to all of the shame and humiliation that Jesus experienced by the hands of humans, by the voices of humans, by the hearts and emotions from the minds of humans, this level of humiliation, this level of shame, as Jesus bore our sins on the cross, would have made all the other humiliation just disappear in its shadow. Because Jesus felt abandoned by God. We're told that for 3 hours, darkness fell. That the sun was not shining. Now, the crucifixion happened during the Passover weekend. The Passover weekend is denoted by a full moon. That's how they knew when the Passover weekend was going to happen. So there was a full moon during the Passover. And I'm not a scientist by any stretch of the imagination. But from my research, I understand that a solar eclipse cannot happen during a full moon because of the way things have to work. Those of you guys who are scientists, you can let me know why. This was a supernatural darkening of the sun. If you can imagine being there that day and as the darkness settled in. And what we understand or what we know in Scripture, what we've been shared with in Scripture, are these statements that we're looking at from now until Easter, or from 3 weeks ago until Easter. These famous last words of Jesus, these statements that Jesus had made on the cross. Well, the last statement that Jesus had made, we looked at last week, that was recorded in Luke, and that's where Jesus turned to the criminal who had asked him to remember him. And Jesus turned to that criminal and he said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, not thousands of years from now, today you'll be with me in paradise. And after that, Luke records that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. Matthew also records, as we just read, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. We don't have any sayings from Jesus during that time. Imagine the darkness. How eerie that would have felt. And for 3 hours, watching Jesus suffer as he had to pull himself up for every breath. And Jesus breaks that silence. A silence of about 3 hours, as I can picture him pulling himself way up to get a deep breath, because we're told that he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? William Hendrickson says that the darkness meant judgment, the judgment of God upon our sins, his wrath as it were burning itself out in the very heart of Jesus, so that he, as our substitute, suffered most intense agony, indescribable woe, terrible isolation or forsakenness. Hendrickson says, hell came to Calvary that day, and the Savior descended into it and bore its horrors in our stead. Imagine the darkness of that hour. I remember Jesus telling Peter in the garden, if I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions of angels. Now, a legion represented thousands of soldiers. 12 times thousands. I could call thousands of angels. And they would vindicate my humiliation. They would right the injustice. And I imagine that must have been quite a temptation for Jesus. that the temptation to do that must have been immense. And I'm taken back to the time when Satan tempted Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. Back in Luke and Matthew chapter 4. When Satan tempted Jesus, we're told in Luke's account of that, that after Satan was done, that he left him until an opportune time. You know, of all the times it would be an opportune time, of all the times when Jesus would have been most susceptible to temptation, Jesus is on this cross. He is physically weak. He is emotionally spent. He has been up all night. He is exhausted. He is spiritually burdened by the sins of the world and the darkness that came in. Of all the times when I believe that Jesus would have been susceptible to temptation, this moment on the cross would have been top on the list. And you can even hear the echoes of Satan from the desert back in Matthew chapter 4. Twice during those temptations, Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of this high place and God's angels will come and rescue you." And we hear that echoing through the people as you look in that passage we just read in Matthew. The people who are passing by, "If you are the Son of God." The religious leaders, "If you are the Son of God." That those who are mocking him, the soldiers, "If you are the Son of God." The crowds, even the criminal by his side, "If you are the Son of God." "If you are the Son of God, prove it. Now's your time to shine. Because if you save yourself from this, that truly will be a miracle." We're told in Scripture that Jesus suffered when he was tempted. As we just look at this moment in Jesus' life, the crucifixion, those 3 hours of darkness as he hung there. I mean, Jesus knows what it feels like. He knows what it feels like to be let down. One disciple is recorded as staying near the cross. He knows what it feels like to be misrepresented, to be betrayed by one of his close friends. One of the 12 betrayed him. Ashamed. Isolated. He knows what it feels like to be labeled, to be rejected, to be made fun of, to be abused, to be embarrassed. I believe worst of all, he knows what it feels like to feel like you've been abandoned. I left some extra blanks there as you reflect on the cross this morning. Some of the other things that Jesus might have experienced due to this humiliation, the shameful death. So what did Jesus do in the midst of this intense emotional suffering on the cross? Well, let's go back to the desert. What did Jesus do in the desert when he was tempted by Satan? He quoted Scripture. This moment is no different. Jesus on the cross, 3 hours of darkness, and what does he do? He cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus quotes Scripture. He quotes the first verse of Psalm 22, a passage of Scripture that correctly assessed his emotions, that correctly represented how he was feeling at that time. And it was Scripture. And even through Jesus' despair, he still calls God, my God. Jesus still has a personal attachment with God. Even though there's this separation, there's this darkness, Jesus is bearing the sins of mankind. He still says, my God. My God. There's still an allegiance there. There's still an obedience. There's still a connection. There's still a relationship where Jesus is still calling God, my God. The latter half of Psalm 22, you guys read during the singing portion of our worship this morning. What you read in that psalm was a psalm of joy. A psalm talking about the strength of God, about the power of God, about how God is able to rescue, and that he does hear the cry of those who cry out. I'd like to take just a few moments this morning, and I want to read this psalm to you. Psalm 22. And what's interesting about this psalm, well, all the psalms actually, but this one falls within the realm of all of them, is this psalm was written some more than 1,000 years before Jesus, which puts it about 400 or 500 years before crucifixion even existed. And yet this psalm sounds like it was written by someone who was standing at the foot of the cross, recording the very events of that day. Take yourself there this morning. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. For he has done it. Is that a powerful piece of scripture? And here Jesus is quoting the first line of that psalm that takes you from the darkest of despair to this understanding of faith and trust and hope that we have in God, that God is our strength, that God has got a history of rescuing his people. God has got a history of listening to his people. God has got a history of taking his people from despair to hope. Amen. And Jesus is quoting this. He still places his faith and his trust in God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know, we have these similar feelings in our life. They weren't to the extent of Jesus on the cross. But we've suffered shame. We've been through humiliating experiences. We've experienced this list. We've been let down. We've been betrayed. We've been ashamed. We've been isolated, labeled, rejected. And because Jesus experienced this, he is able to help those who are also being tempted. He is able to help those who are also experiencing this same darkness. See, the kind of hope that is found in Psalm 22 is in a person with the name Jesus Christ. The kind of hope that we have in Jesus Christ is the kind of hope that takes us from despair to celebration. That kind of hope exists inside of us, no matter how dark the circumstances may feel. No matter how dark life might get. This week we are halfway to Easter in this series. In fact, right now might be like the middle point of the message here. We might be a little past the middle point. But if we were right in the middle, we'd be dead in the center of this series. And three more Sundays, this room is going to be filled with people that you have intentionally loved on. People that you have purposefully contacted. People who we have called your Marys. And that term comes from our first message in the series. When we looked at Mary, who was standing near the cross of Jesus. And we kind of imagine, what would Mary have been going through? Well, she would have been feeling she would have been feeling confused. She would have been feeling helpless, scared. Confused, alone, hurt. And what we did was we said, you know what? We know people like that. We see them every day. We pass them at work. We pass them in the supermarket. We have friends that are that way. We have family members that are that way. And there's one big difference between Mary and those people we know. See, because Mary was near the cross of Jesus. These people that you know that are hurt, confused, helpless, alone, scared, they may not be near the cross of Jesus. And we want to change that. And so what we've done is we've identified these people in our lives that are our Marys. And what we want to do is we want to bring them here on Easter Sunday. And here's where we need help on Easter Sunday. Last week I told you about the help that we needed. It's in your bulletins. We've got Todd and Terry, myself. You can call the church office, email us. And what I want to do is I want to lay out the game plan for you, okay? If I were a coach, we'd be using a board with a bunch of X's and O's, all right? I'm going to lay out the game plan for you so that you can see how you can fit into this game plan. All right, what we want to do on Easter Sunday morning is we want people who will volunteer to be out in the parking lot. Now, your job in the parking lot, if it's raining, is to wear a raincoat and you'll have an umbrella. The umbrella is to walk people from their car to the door. The raincoat's for you. Wouldn't that be great, though? If you were visiting a church for the first time, and someone walked out of your car in the rain and held an umbrella over top of your head and not theirs, immediately, you feel valuable. You feel loved. Now, if it's sun shining outside, then we still need people out in the parking lot. What we need you to do is to be out there and help people get in. If you walk up to a family that's got a baby, don't offer to hold the baby. That would be uncomfortable. Offer to carry the diaper bag. Offer to take something off of their hands that you could carry for them and just carry it to the door with them. Carry it in for them. If it's a family that's got young children, then stand in the middle of the road and make sure that cars don't come through so they can pass over. Or maybe walk over, and if they look like they feel comfortable, maybe you can ask if you can take the hand of one of their young ones and guide them across the road with them. If there's elderly that might need help, anybody, get creative. If you're a volunteer that's volunteering out in the parking lot, get creative. And the idea is that as soon as they pull into the parking lot, they are feeling accepted, they're feeling loved, they're feeling warmth, they're feeling the love of God through God's people. Amen? All right, now, here's the rest of the game plan. As they continue to come in, they will walk through the doors, and every Sunday at the doors, we've got greeters. This Easter Sunday, if you're a greeter and you're not on the schedule for Easter Sunday, we want to get a couple extra greeters. All right, so contact me, call the church office, let them know, hey, I would like to be a greeter that day, an extra greeter. Because what we want is we want enough greeters at the doors to make sure that every soul that walks through those doors receives a smile, receives a, we're glad you chose to come and worship with us. And they receive a bulletin. So they've got information on how to get involved, how to get connected. Because after this Sunday, we hope they will want to get connected. And we've got a lot of activities planned after Easter to hopefully bring these people back again and again so they can feel the love of God through God's people. So after that, we've got the elders. The elders have heard about this and they've stepped up and they've said, hey, we want to be actively involved in the Easter outreach project here. We want to be actively involved in showing love and sharing love. And so what we've got after the greeters is we've got our elders. We've got 11 of them this year, so we've got enough to split between the two services. And we're going to have elders upstairs and downstairs. And then after they've been greeted, the elders are supposed to look out for faces they don't recognize. And they're going to go up to that person they don't recognize. They're going to say, I don't believe we've met before. Hi, my name is Ken. What's your name? Now, they might walk up to some of you and say, hey, I don't believe we've met before. And that's all right. You know what's going to happen. It's not up to them to know everybody in the church. And we're getting to where we're growing. And it's going to be difficult to keep up with everybody in this church. It's going to be very difficult in years to come. And so after they do that, they will personally escort them. If they have kids, they'll personally escort them to the place where we check their children in, to the children's services. Or if they have a young one, they will personally escort them to the nursery. And through that time, they are getting to know them. They're talking with them. They're walking with them. They're not pointing to a door. They're walking with them. Now, after they're done, here's where we need a ton of volunteers. And this is very, very easy, the next step. We need people to make connections. And we need you guys to volunteer. See Terry, Todd, call the church office, send an email, see me. I'll tell you to send an email. My memory's not the best. And what we need is a large list that we can give to the elders. And this list is of people that are available that Sunday to help make connections. What's going to happen is you're going to have one of two jobs that Sunday. One job will be if they are here and they're looking for someone that's a friend of theirs, someone that invited them. Maybe they're a Mary that someone else has invited. Now, your job then, the elder will see you and they'll know you're on the list. They'll say, hey Dina, because I know Dina's on that list already. They'll say, hey, Dina, this is John Doe. I just met him and we just took their kid down to the nursery. They're looking for the Stumps. Would you help them find them? So then instead of pointing upstairs to the worship center, oh, they're probably up there, they sit in the third row back, all right? Instead of doing that, Dina then takes them, escorts them, talking with them, creating that relationship, and she brings them straight to the Stumps. And until she finds them, now if the Stumps aren't here, then Dina is walking with them all over the church building looking for the Stumps, and you're not done until you find the person you're supposed to be connecting with. And when they do, then you go on back to the lobby and get ready to pick up another person. And love on them. Now, the second option is that if they're here and they don't have a friend, if they come here to church and they say, well, you know, we drive by the church often, it's a pretty church, and we thought we'd give it a try this Easter Sunday, then guess what? You are the person that they're looking for. You have what's called a divine appointment that God has set up. And that's your person. You take them. You escort them up here personally, and you sit with them, and you involve them in your conversations. You know, if Jim's one of the people that's connected up with, and they're sitting there, Jim would turn around and introduce them to Carla, and then turn around and introduce them to Kim. And I just, Bonnie. Bonnie's a dear friend of mine, and I just completely blanked on her name. I apologize. And you involve them in yeah, I'll get it later. She just gave me a look. And And you'll introduce them to those around you, and you will keep them involved in the conversation. Because what we have is we've got people that are confused. We don't want them to come to church and feel confused. So from point A, as soon as they pull in the parking lot, there's no confusion. They're being led straight here where they can worship. And they're not confused. Hey, what a plan. We've got people that are alone. As soon as they hit the parking lot, they're not alone. There's someone with them the whole time until they come up here to worship. And even then, they're still sitting with people that now they know. And if they're sitting in, and Dina's got her person, they're sitting beside Dina, and they lean over, hey, what's this communion thing? What's going on here? They have someone they can ask. They can have someone they can talk to. We have people that come in, they're scared. We are removing the fear out of church by doing this. We're saying, hey, it's safe here. We're not going to pounce on you and tell you you're a dirty sinner and what are you doing here? You need to go to the cross. There's a cross right up front. You need to kneel before it right now. No, we're saying, come on in. We love you. We accept you. People who are hurting, they get this love from God through God's people. People who feel helpless are being helped. And we need every one of you guys to be part of that. Now, if you've done your homework, then you've identified a person like Mary in your life. Someone who is hurting, scared, confused, they feel alone, they feel helpless. And you've identified that person. How many of you guys have got your Mary now? Raise your hands high. Let's encourage each other. Raise them up. All right, we got a handful. Good job. Now, those of you who got Marys, those of you guys who don't have Marys, they are out there. I guarantee you they're there. They need you to show God's love to them. All right, and if you've got a Mary, what you're supposed to be doing, you're supposed to be praying for them twice a day, once in the morning, once at night. You've had some general conversations with them. Now, this week, what we're going to do is we're going to stretch things out a little bit, okay? I'm going to move you guys out of your comfort zone. All right, for those of you guys who have not been doing this with your Mary, then it's going to be even more of a stretch for you. Those of you guys who have been walking along, you've been with the program, then this is going to be a nice step, but it is going to stretch you. Because this week, what you're going to do is you're going to pray with your Mary. You're going to pray with your person that you've been praying for. And some of you guys are getting, oh, no, I didn't know that's what I was doing. No, I don't have a Mary anymore. But really, we're going to make it very, very simple, very easy. And you don't have to be nervous. And I guarantee you'll feel nervous. You'll feel like you're asking your date to the senior prom or something. You know that feeling you get? And like, oh, I hope I have the right words. I hope I say the right thing. I hope I do the right thing. Let me help you out, okay? Say, Tim's my Mary, okay? And Tim's my Mary because he's confused. Poor guy. Bless his heart. And so, say Tim's my Mary. And what you need to do is you need to have a specific place and a specific time. Because if you wait for a time, it's not going to happen. You need to have a specific place, a specific time in mind where you say, okay, this is going to be the time when I pray with this person that I've been sharing with, that I've been connecting with. And it's real simple. When you guys are in a conversation, when you're getting towards the end of the conversation, then I would just tell my Mary, I'd say, Tim, you know, I believe in the power of prayer, and I would like to pray for you. Is there something in your life right now, it could be just real simple, that you need prayer for? That's really easy. And then he's going to respond with something very simple. Maybe they've got a pet at home, a dear pet to their family, and the pet's really struggling, getting old in age. Say, well, you know what? This might sound kind of silly, but our dog's not feeling so good. And my kids are really broken up about it. And if you could pray about that. And here's your prayer. Very, very simple. And you pray with them right there. Say, all right, let me pray with you, Tim. And here's your prayer. Dear God, help Tim and his family with their animal, with their pet. In Jesus' name, amen. That's your prayer. Those of you guys who are uncomfortable praying from people, that's all. It's one sentence. That's all you got to do. Those of you who are comfortable praying, that's all I want you to do. All right? You don't want to be in work because we're trying to take away the uncomfortable feelings. We're trying to take away the scare, the fear. You don't want to, dear God, bless Tim and his family. They're sinners. They need your saving grace. And I pray that they'll come with me to church on Sunday. Okay? You don't want to do that. All right? What we want to do is we want to keep it simple, short, and full of love. And you guys can do that. I have full faith in you that you can do that. Now, as we come to a close of the message this morning, I want to ask you guys just a couple questions. And those of you guys who don't raise your hand, who don't have a Mary, who haven't picked someone yet, who you haven't been purposefully developing a relationship with someone, we've been talking about this for 3 weeks. This is the fourth week we've talked about this. I want to ask, what is keeping you from sharing hope with those around you? Guys, we have hope in Jesus Christ, the kind of hope that can take you from the darkest of despair to a place where you've got hope. And we have that. They need that. We are God's vessels to carry that hope. What is standing in your way? And so I've got another question for you. Is it pride? Is it because you're scared of being embarrassed? Is it because you're scared of being humiliated? Is it because you're scared just because you're scared? Is it pride? Because I want to take your eyes and go back to the beginning of this message and the humiliation that Jesus suffered. And I'll ask you my final question this morning. Did pride keep Jesus from giving us hope? You're just talking with someone. You're just sharing love. You're just loving on someone. You're not getting beaten, mocked, insulted, hung on a cross naked to die. Jesus endured that humiliation for us. We need to get rid of that excuse, and we need to take this hope and share it with those we come in contact with.